So this morning, the class, the topic that I've been assigned is titled, Ye Must Be Born Again. And if you remember, this is a story, an account that occurs in John chapter 3. I invite you to turn there. John chapter 3. If you remember, what's happening here is Nicodemus, who's a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night, and he essentially makes a statement, and Jesus starts talking to him about some of the principles about his kingdom. So before we go ahead and get started, I'm going to just read the account. I'll read verses 1 through 13, and we will begin discussing it. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So before we really go into depth, there's a few things that I'd like to discuss, some general explanations about the passage, just to make sure we're on the same page. In verse 3, you see the word see is used. That's, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what exactly does this mean? We can glean a better insight if we go down to verse 5. A similar phrase is used. Actually, Jesus is expounding on what he just said because Nicodemus doesn't understand. In verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the word see here means to know, to enjoy, to experience, to enter the kingdom of God. Another thing here, the phrase kingdom of God. I think a lot of people in the denominational world kind of get this confused, and they start thinking of an earthly kingdom from the aspect of after Jesus' return. And a lot of them point to the book of Revelation for that. But in just a few moments, I'll give you a really simple explanation. But just know that the phrase, the kingdom of God in verses 3 and 5, is used synonymously with the kingdom of heaven. And one of the verses that I'd like to point to is Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 19, 23 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So again, those are used synonymously. But both have reference to Christ's church here on earth. And the simplest way that it was explained to me, I think I was in high school, and I think John Moore was our teacher at that time. And he pointed to a passage in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And the way he explained it and described it made just so much sense. So Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said unto them, so Jesus here is speaking to individuals in front of him, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So the way John explained this, he said, one of three things is true. Either these guys are still around and they're really old. That's probably not true. Number two, Jesus is a liar, and we know that not to be true. Or number three, the kingdom of God has already come, and these individuals have died. So obviously that makes the most amount of sense. And then also in verse 12 of John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, there in verse 12, he says, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So Jesus here is implying that the things he's speaking of are earthly, not heavenly. So again, the kingdom of God that's used here in verses 3 and 5 is referring to Christ's church here on earth. Okay, so verse 8 is the next thing that I just want to, go over some general explanations of. Many people believe that the things that are being taught here in verse 8 refer to the operation of the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 8 it reads, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So the way some people describe this is the operation of the Holy Spirit, and the metaphor that's been used in the past is, if the wind blows and it knocks over one tree and it doesn't knock over another, that's kind of the operation of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how they pick this from this verse, because it doesn't say, "So as is the operation of the Holy Spirit." There at the end of the verse it says, "So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So we're talking about individuals here. So the other thing, as far as what this verse 8 is talking about, is it's describing that the wind, you can't see it, right? We have evidence that it exists, but you can't see it. So man here has an invisible nature to him, an invisible or unseen man, an invisible nature about him. And one of the points that I wanted to try to expound on that is found in Genesis chapter 1. And verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So what kind of image are we talking about? Are we talking about the physical image of God? Well, that doesn't make sense, because God is not a physical being, he's a spirit. So we're not talking about one head, two arms, two legs, 10 fingers, 10 toes. What image are we talking about? We're talking about the eternal man. God created a part of man that lives on forever, that either suffers eternal punishment or enjoys eternal life. That's what this is talking about. Interestingly, when we look at the denominational world, that body as a whole tends to think carnally, and that makes sense, because we are carnal beings and we think about here in the physical. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, was thinking the same thing. So when Jesus was telling him that you must be born again, he was thinking of a physical birth. So it's the point I'm trying to make is it's interesting the fact that a ruler of the Jews, some 2,000 years ago, is thinking the same way that the denominational world is thinking today. About very physical, very carnal. Obviously, Jesus corrects that. All right, so as we get into the study here, the necessity of the new birth. Jesus is describing that it is necessary for this new birth to occur. The modifiers Jesus used emphasize the necessity of the new birth. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." And in a sense, this verily, verily means truly, truly, or of a truth. In a modern sense, I'm not sure if you guys remember back from high school, or maybe back in college, when the professor would give a foot stomp. That's kind of what this is. And when you hear that foot stomp, it's usually like twice. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's wanting the hearers, those that he's speaking to really pay attention to this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." In other words, pay attention, this is important. "Without the new birth, one cannot enter the kingdom, which, as we said earlier, is the church." So John 3 through 5 that we read there in the passage. Numerous times in the Bible, we read that membership in the kingdom, which is the church, is of absolute which is of absolute necessity. But I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Membership in the kingdom is of absolute necessity. How does one become saved? How does one be delivered from darkness? How does one become translated into the kingdom? If you're outside of the kingdom, no one on this earth could define that as being saved if they're outside the kingdom. It does not make sense. If you're taking notes, a few other passages to note here. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Matthew 19, 23 through 25, which we'll read a little bit later. Acts 20, 28. And Ephesians 5, 23 and 25. Without the new birth, one cannot be a child of God. Since the kingdom is the church, and the church is the family of God, if one is not born again, he is not in the family of God, therefore he is not a child of God. By stating in John chapter 3 and verse 7, I'll just go ahead and read that very quickly. John 3, 7. This is essentially the third time Jesus is talking about the importance of being born again. John chapter 3 and verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So again, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, but by stating ye must be born again, Jesus made it an imperative. That is essentially a command. Jesus, or just as faith is commanded in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, and true worship is commanded in John 4:24, the new birth is added to this list of divine musts. If Jesus, or the Word of God, says you must do this, you must do this. Even Nicodemus, a religious, highly educated, wealthy man of influence, still had to be born again. Also illustrated here in John chapter 3, there are two parts to the new birth, but there's only one birth. You notice how Jesus said there in John chapter 3 and verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's only one birth reference there. There's only one reference to the new birth. But in John chapter 3 and verse 5, when he expounds on that statement, because again, Nicodemus didn't understand, there are two parts to that birth. Jesus said a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. So that's John chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice he did not say of the water. The is a definite article. It describes a given or a specific or a special kind of water. He didn't say that. He just said of water. However, in contrast, Jesus did say that one must be born of the Spirit. He used the definite article there. In other words, a special or a given Spirit, which we know to be the Holy Spirit. Notice Jesus did not say that one must be born again and again, or be born again twice. Again, there's only one reference, or there's only reference to the one birth. What being born of water and of Spirit is not. And there's actually some arguments that if we have time we'll get to here at the end. But what being born of water and of Spirit is not. It is not being born of the Spirit when responding to the invitation. So when one comes forward, that's not being born of the Spirit. And then born of the water when baptized. Born of the water when baptized, and later born of the Spirit at resurrection. There's no allusion to that, even though folks would twist the word to define that. And a lot of that's based on their interpretation of Revelation, which is incorrect. The two parts of the new birth are the begettal and the delivery, which we'll discuss now. So again, there's two parts to the new birth, born of water and born of Spirit. So let's talk about the Spirit and the new birth. Have you ever heard born unto Mr. and Mrs. John Doe is a fine baby boy? I know that most individuals have probably heard that, but that's actually not the way we think about things, because a boy is not born to their father, right? The way we know it to be true, in the proper sense of the word, no one is born of his father. We mean he is begotten of his father and born of his mother. By way of analogy, in the new birth, we are born or begotten of God. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him that is begotten of him. So again, this is this idea, this concept of being begotten. The agent by which God begets is the Holy Spirit. So how does the Spirit beget and bring about the new birth? And I like how it's described here, and rather than write it verbatim, I referred to it. So how does the Spirit beget and bring about the new birth? We are begotten through the Word. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, of His own will He begat us with the Word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Having taught Onesimus the gospel while he was a prisoner, Paul could write of Onesimus in Philemon verse 10, whom I have begotten in my bonds. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 that we just read affirms that when one believes, he is begotten, yet faith is produced in the human heart by the Word of God. That's in Romans 10:17. So truly then, the Word is the means by which the Spirit begets. And we all know the steps to salvation, as we call them. One has to hear the Word. One has to believe the Word. So there is the begettal process. Are there any comments before we move on? Okay. So when one believes, he is begotten, which we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, but he has not yet been born again any more than he was born in the physical process at the point of begettal. He now has the right, or the power, or the privilege to become a son of God. So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So these individuals had the power, the privilege, or the right to become sons of God, but just the fact that they believed on him did not necessarily mean that they were sons of God at that point. So as a metaphor, as an analogy here, when a young couple is given a marriage license, they have the right or the power to become husband and wife, but they are not such already. The new birth has not been completed. By way of analogy, the begettal has taken place by belief through the Word, but the delivery, the second part to the new birth, has not. So we just discussed there one of the parts of the new birth, the Spirit, and the new birth. Now we'll discuss water and the new birth. The second part of the new birth is the delivery, which takes place in the act of being immersed, when one comes forth from the waters of baptism. This is the born of water part of John chapter 3 and verse 5. The water mentioned in verse 5 refers to baptism. Water is connected to baptism throughout the Word of God. And I'm sure many of us are very, very familiar with a number of these verses here. Let's go ahead and read a few of these. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. John chapter 3 and verse 23, again in the same context that we're reading. John 3:23. And John was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. A few of the other verses, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 40, I believe that's the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, and 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. All these passages that specifically discuss baptism also reference water there as well. Jesus placed water, that is water baptism, here we'll get to the verses here in a second, but Jesus placed water, which is water baptism, between man and being born again. And a synonym for being born again would be salvation. And again, I'm sure many of us are familiar with these passages as well. In the Great Commission, Mark 16 and verse 16, I think we'll allude to this a little bit later on, but I'll go ahead and reference that here. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we see here that belief in baptism is placed in between man and being saved or salvation. Acts 2:38, of course, we're very familiar with that one. Acts 22 and verse 16, and then a very good allusion or metaphor discussing baptism in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So again, baptism is discussed here, the entire process, and it's compared with that death of that spiritual man, and raised in newness of life. Some might argue that Paul was born again on the road to Damascus before being baptized in water, and that's their interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. So we'll go ahead and discuss that very briefly. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So again, even though Paul is referring here to his conversion, he's discussing the time at which it took place, not the specific location on the road to Damascus, but what is that out of due time referring to? Notice how he didn't say, I was born again, or I was born of God, or I was born. Instead, he says, as of one born out of due time. Paul is not saying he was born again on the road to Damascus. Instead, he is saying he saw the Lord at a time which was not the ordinary time. In other words, out of due time. Well, what was the ordinary time? That was during Jesus' personal ministry. As further evidence, we see that he was not saved or born again until after he was baptized, and that's according to his own interpretation of his events in his life in Acts 22 and verse 16. I'll go ahead and turn there. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So again, this was Paul's conversion right there. So if he was already born again on the road to Damascus, why in the world did he need to be baptized to wash away his sins? So again, that's not the case. Some may argue that the water referred to in John chapter 3 and verse 5 isn't literal water. They may say it's a metaphor, it's figurative. They may say that the water has reference to the natural birth, and I've actually heard this before, and the spirit to the new birth. However, Nicodemus thought this as well. He was thinking very carnally, very physically, and he was thinking, how can one be physically born again? You can only be born once of your mother. So what is this born again referring to? Well, Jesus corrected Nicodemus. Nicodemus, again, thought that Jesus was referring to a physical birth. Verse 5 of John chapter 3 expounds on verse 3. It expands on that. Being born again in verse 3 is the same thing as being born of water and of the Spirit in verse 5. So again, those two parts to the new birth. Additionally, Jesus avoided redundant or unnecessary language or words in this passage. If this passage teaches one must be physically born as well as being born of the Spirit, that would be redundant. If I was to say a man must be physically born and have a job to receive a salary, that would be unnecessary and a little odd, because if someone has a job, they've been born. You kind of understand the logic behind that. 100% of the time, if a man has a job, they were born. All right, so again, Jesus didn't need to use that redundant language there. Another argument some may use involves claiming that the word water used here refers to the Holy Spirit, like in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If you notice, when Jesus is discussing this right here, he used a modifier. He used an adjective associated with that word water. He said living water. If as these folks claim, water refers to the Spirit, we could substitute the word Spirit for water and do no harm to the text. And obviously, in the case of John chapter 3 and verse 5, it would be a little awkward, because it would read, you must be born of the Spirit, or born of Spirit and of the Spirit. So again, it doesn't make sense there. Let's see. There's also another reference here that I like to read. Also, if water means Spirit, and again, that substitution could take place, which I'm not arguing. This is not the case. But this is what these people would say, that water that's being referred to in John chapter 3 and verse 5 has reference to Spirit. Then the following would make sense here. If water means Spirit, then was John baptizing in Enon because there was much Spirit there in John chapter 3 and verse 23? That obviously doesn't make sense. 2, such a position would result in the eunuch saying, see, here is Spirit. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Then subsequently, we would read of both Philip and the eunuch going down into the Spirit, and Philip baptizing the eunuch, and the two of them coming up out of the Spirit. That's Acts chapter 8. It doesn't make sense. And again, if we can substitute the word water for Spirit, then John chapter 3 and verse 5, which is what they're claiming, is true, wouldn't read sensically as well, at all. Again, being born of Spirit and of the Spirit. Others have argued that water means water baptism and Spirit means Spirit baptism. But remember, Jesus is not discussing two births. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, just refer to this quickly, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. I'll go ahead and read verses 4 through 6. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the reference here is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's not a water baptism and a Spirit baptism. There is one baptism. So the new birth that's illustrated here, here in John chapter 3, you can make a reference, and you can compare it to a few other items that we find here in the New Testament. So the new birth illustrated by the Great Commission. I think we're fairly familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 3 now, but I'll go ahead and read it again, keep it fresh in our minds. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you recall the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And again, I'll refer to the first half here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what stands between man and salvation? If we look at and we analyze John chapter 3 and verse 3, the subject of that statement there is man, right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what stands between man and the kingdom of God? Here in John chapter 3 and verse 3, it's being born again. If we compare that to Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The subject of that statement is he, and it's not that far of a stretch to say that man and he are very similar here. And there at the end of that statement, shall be saved. Those that are in the kingdom of God have attained salvation. They have salvation. So being a member of the kingdom of God and being saved again are the same. So what stands between these individuals in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized. So belief and baptism stands between he and being saved in Mark 16:16. So if you see that, the correlation there is in John 3:3, born again stands between man and the kingdom. And in Mark 16, belief and baptism stand between he and being saved. Another illustration here, the new birth illustrated by conversion to Christ. And we'll look at Matthew 18:3 here. Matthew 18:3. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." We've already discussed that the kingdom of heaven refers to the kingdom of God, which is Christ's church here on earth. So let's go ahead and analyze this one. If you remember John 3, being born again stands between man and the kingdom of God. In Matthew 18:3 that we just read here, ye, right? Christ is speaking to these individuals. He's saying you. So what stands between these individuals and the kingdom of heaven here? Except ye be converted. Okay, so here we have an allusion to conversion. So in John 3:3, again, being born again stands between man and the kingdom of God. Matthew 18:3, discussing the conversion of Christ, being converted stands between ye and the kingdom of heaven. So what comprises this conversion? We can look at this in further detail if we look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you recall, it's in Acts 8. I'll go ahead and read verses 36-40. And as they went on their way, this is Philip and the eunuch, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, not the Spirit, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So what comprises the conversion here of the Ethiopian eunuch? If you look at verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So we have here not only belief, but we have confession as well. And in verse 38, he was baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So again, looking at these comparisons, we can compare John 3:3, John 3:5, discussing the new birth to other conversions here in the New Testament, and you can see what's involved. Are there any comments, questions, or comments? No?
Yes.
Absolutely. 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 I couldn't agree more. And in fact, talking about the different beliefs of how does one become saved, you know, the common thread there in the denominational world is, well, you believe. Well, of course, you have to hear, and you believe, and then you say a prayer, and you accept Christ as your Savior. But I haven't read that in the Bible, and if somebody could point that out, I'd appreciate that, because that would be much more convenient, right? Because you wouldn't have to be baptized, and a lot of individuals would argue that. And of course, a lot of individuals in that way of thinking, they turn to John 3:16, which we're all familiar with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Well, who is Christ talking to here? He's still talking to Nicodemus. And in that entire context, he's mentioning the new birth. And as we've just discussed, it does include baptism. It includes water baptism. And it's also interesting to note that after this passage, after this discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus, in verse 23, I'll go ahead and start in verse 22. So right after he concludes his conversation with Nicodemus, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. How many times is baptism mentioned there immediately after his discussion with Nicodemus? I don't think it's there by coincidence, because that's what Christ was talking about the whole time. So, are there any other questions, comments? Do you have another comment? Absolutely. Absolutely. Great comment. Absolutely. And it kind of makes me wonder, you know, the thought process, because when you read the text, it's pretty clear, especially when you read Romans chapter 6 and you see what baptism is compared to. I mean, that's the whole point of baptism. The old man is dead, right? You're free from sin after you're born again. Well, how are you born again? And so that's what we just got through discussing here in John chapter 3. So John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, when you look at those two, I just don't understand how people can get that confused. It's pretty clear in my mind. So that's actually all the material I have, unless anybody has any other questions or comments. We'll go ahead and stand dismissed, get ready for worship service. All right, well, thank you for attention. Appreciate it.